The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Now, we're in Acts 5, although I do want to read a little bit more in context today to talk a little bit about this notion of telling God's big story boldly. That was sort of the theme of last week, Resurrection Sunday. And here we are, post-Easter, and I want us to continue thinking about telling God's big story boldly. There is a God, He is a creator, and together with the Father was the Son and the Spirit from the beginning, and they created all things. Paul tells us that all things were created in Christ. And sin came into the world. We fell away from God into sin, and God provided a way back to Himself through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who redeemed not only us, but uprighted the whole of the cosmic order at the cross, reincarnation, and He ascended to the Father's right-hand side. It will be coming again to present the whole of creation back to the Father as an offering. That's God's big story, and we need to be telling it boldly. But I think we can learn a little something from Peter, who we read about today in Acts 5. And as I read, I'm going to be asking you some questions here in just a minute about what we learn about how Peter went about telling God's big story boldly. So your pericope of Scripture, I think, starts with verse 27, but I want to back up a little bit to verse number 12. All righty, and we'll go all the way to to the end of the chapter, I think. So ready? Here we go. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. You might want to circle that because I want to highlight that in your mind. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Isn't that an interesting fact? Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. How many? Verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Circle the word filled. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Circle the word full. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. By the way, if an angel shows up and sets you free from prison and tells you to do something, chances are you're going to do that. Yeah? When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, that is, the full assembly, circle the word full, of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. I just love that, by the way. You can see them puzzled, can't you? Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin, that is to say, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, that is to say, the name of Jesus. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem," circle the word filled, "with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." You ever notice that phrase? You got to ask yourself, what are they worried about more, the teaching or associated with the death? Verse 29, I love this. This is the heart of our reading for today. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Exclamation mark. Circle the exclamation mark. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were delighted and asked to hear more. Is that what that says there? No? When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all of the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing." Circle the word "all." "After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone." Exclamation mark. "Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles left, and they never spoke about the name of Jesus again. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, circle that, would you? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, day after day, circle that, would you? In the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Wow. Boy, if we can't pull some good stuff from that, then our pullers are broken. But let's do a little context first. This is post-resurrection. And if there was ever fruitful proof that Jesus is alive and well, it's this. Would they be willing to do this if they had not witnessed it, as he says, with their own eyes? We saw this. Jesus appeared to us. This is post-resurrection. And in fact, this particular passage is also post-ascension. Because Jesus gave them a commission as they worshiped on that mountaintop that day. They came to the place that Jesus intended for them to go. They fell down and worshiped him. It says some of them doubted, which always blows my mind, but it's just people. And it says it is at that point that Jesus talks about who he is, what he has done, and asks them to go into the world to make disciples. And so here they are in Jerusalem. Now, if you know Jerusalem, if you've been there or know a little map or something, Solomon's colonnade that they're talking about is up on top of the Temple Mount. So first of all, get the context of this, would you? They're not in some little hovel or a cave or some sort of place where you have to say a secret word to get into or whatever. These people are up on the Temple Mount. And on the Temple Mount at this particular time, it's called Solomon's Colonnade, but we're talking about the temple that Herod built and expanded upon. The colonnade is this porch-like thing that goes all the way around the Temple Mount, all four sides. And if you've seen renderings of it, you notice that there are lots and lots of columns, and it's almost like a forest of columns. And it's the place that people come and talk and share and learn news of the day, discuss theological things. In other words, they're in the middle of everybody. And they're doing it out in the open. Yes. They're at Starbucks. That's good. They're at the equivalent of their Starbucks. Yeah. It's not like they're hiding. All right. So, more and more people are coming to them. I want you to notice that it also said that no one else dared join them, but at the same time, more and more people are coming to them. What does that describe to you? What does that evoke? Yeah, I like what Toni said. Did you hear it? She said hesitancy to be associated, but also curious. There is something magnetic about the teaching in this name, in the name of Jesus. There's something that's drawing people. Now, along the way, I asked you to circle some words. I'm going to go back to some of that. But first, I just want to ask some general questions and get you to share with me what strikes you. First of all, when you think about the role of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, what kind of things come to mind? Okay, there's a lot of politics, there's a lot of political machination. What else? Hypocrisy. How so? I agree. Yeah. She says it's all about what they did rather than what God is doing. And in some ways, that's what makes Gamaliel's speech pretty outstanding. I love that place where it says that they were furious, right? And why were they furious? Because they were continuing to teach in the name of Jesus, and you're trying to associate us with Jesus' death. That's really got them upset. But they also feared the people. Did you catch that? And what does that tell you about the religious leaders? Maybe. And certainly that they're working within a political milieu, right? Okay. So, what else do you notice about the religion? Anything else about the religious leaders or the priests? Or yes, Ruth. That's, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. I hope you were able to hear what she said. The religious leaders took no notice of the fact that the apostles were miraculously freed from prison. They skip right over that, which means, I think you could say, that they are in some ways inoculated from the miraculous. That they aren't tuned to that frequency. They skip right over the fact that the men who they had put in prison are now up in the most widely traveled place of the whole temple complex, and they are doing the very thing that they told them not to do. And by the way, how'd they get out of prison? And Ruth says they didn't even talk about that. They went straight away over that miracle, riding roughshod over a miracle. Well, before we go to Peter's sermon and testimony, skip over now to look at what Gamaliel says. What do you know about Gamaliel? Anybody? This was Paul's teacher. Paul, formerly called Saul, was a student of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel is widely respected as a teacher of the law, as a theologian. But he's also wise, this guy. And he asks them to be put outside for a few moments, and then he addresses the Sanhedrin. If you had to boil down what he said to the Sanhedrin, what would you say? Put it in your own translation. Good. She says, let it play out. How else would someone else? Don't risk opposing God. Ooh, that's good. He mentions a couple of people who started a kerfuffle. Can we say kerfuffle? And he points out that nothing came of it. Now, it also struck me in reading that this week that he also skips over the fact that those people were killed. It's as if it doesn't matter so much. I want you to go now with laser-like precision to 29, 30, 31, and 32. Here is the crux of what Peter says. And given the fact that they have been speaking boldly, even when they were told not to by the authorities of their day, and even though they were speaking boldly in a crowded location where lots and lots of people are listening and being influenced, and even though they were thrown into prison, and even though they're about to be flogged, Peter says this, "We must obey God rather than men!" Exclamation mark. Does that just hit you like a big honking ton of bricks? And how would you be received today if you said that? Maybe Facebook isn't the place to do it. But you know what? They did it at Solomon's colonnade and then appear before the court and say, we must obey God rather than men. Is that telling God's big story boldly? Yeah. What do you make of that? We must obey God rather than men. It's much more than a declaration about self. It's also a declaration about you. You know what? You are men, and I'm going to obey God more than men. And furthermore, I know the voice of God, and you don't. Wow. I must obey God rather than men. You guys have all of your robes and finery and your place. Remember that when Jesus is coming into the city, one of the religious leaders says, now the whole world is coming to me. And you can see them just melting down like the wicked witch when they throw water. Now the whole world, we're going to lose our place, he says at one point. And so now Peter is standing up in their very own court, wow, and says, we're going to obey God whom we hear rather than men, and that's really who you are. And then look what he does. He gives a little background. He does a little teaching. He starts to tell the story. He gives some context. The God of our fathers, who's he talking about? Yahweh. The one who brought us out of Egypt. That God raised Jesus from the dead. And I'm going to remind you that you had him killed by hanging him on a tree. In one sentence, Peter sums up God's story. One sentence. He gives some historical context. He says what it was in the beginning, or at least close to it, and says, that God, the one you worship, you know what? He raised up Jesus from the dead, the one you had killed. Look at verse 31. We don't just stop there, or rather, Peter doesn't just stop there in the present. He also points them to the future. God's big story, past, present, future. God exalted him to his own right hand. That's where Jesus is right now, Peter is saying, as Prince and Savior, so that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Wow. Past, present, future. Creation, incarnation, recreation. Peter is now in two sentences telling the whole story of God. We are witnesses of these things. He's bringing it home. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And sadness upon sadness. The very next thing, they hear it and they are furious. One of the things that just smacks me in the head when I read this is that when it says they are furious, we do not see Peter saying, well, that didn't work. I'll throw in the towel. That little program didn't fly. Better try another tactic. No, not only do they keep right on preaching and teaching, but they take joy in being beaten. Merciful heavens, the power of God. I asked you earlier to circle some words, all and full. Did you do that? What do you learn from circling the word all and full? What do you notice? Anything in particular jump out as we're thinking about telling God's big story? Mark says that you need a big gospel to tell a big story. I like that. Well, you know what I noticed about this? That it's not always a good thing that is all. And it's not always the right thing that is full. Beloved, there's a time and a place in there where the Sadducees are filled. Now, what are they filled with? It says jealousy. Verse 17, the high priest and all of his associates who were a member of the party of the Sadducees were filled. Yeah, they were filled with jealousy. A few chapters earlier, the apostles are filled in the upper room. What are they filled with? The Holy Spirit. All of Jerusalem coming. Listen, beloved, there are competing narratives out there in the world these days. There are competing, shall we call it, substances to fill our cups. And the people we are ministering to have empty cups, and they can be filled with stuff other than the gospel. We have a big story to tell, and we need to tell a big story so that we fill empty places, because it will be filled with other things. So let's be careful as we come and go and move and have our being in the Lord and we share the big story of God, what somebody is already maybe filled with, and a reminder to ourselves that we must be filled with, as Mark put it, a big gospel. As you take a look at particularly the crux of what Peter said here in 29 and following, what in closing are there some takeaways that we can use as we're telling God's big story? And I will use yours just to get us started, okay? It was something to the effect of, it doesn't depend upon us. We don't have to be all educated, edumacated, as we say back home, right? We don't have to have all the words ahead of time. We don't have to have all the knowledge, because what we're going to do is just simply tell God's big story. And the Holy Spirit is going to help us. There's one takeaway. Okay, good. What's another one? Beloved, I know this because I have witnessed it. Good. Don't exalt people or groups of people above God. Beloved, we've been called to tell God's big story boldly. If an illiterate fisherman can do that in a couple of sentences and walk away from a flogging rejoicing, I triple dog dare you to leave this place today and go tell God's big story boldly. Will you do it? Will you do it? We've got a template for how to do it right here with Peter. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and for your apostle Peter. Lord, Peter is really the poster boy for telling God's story boldly. And I pray in your name that you would help all of us here at Epiclesis to go and tell God's story boldly. I pray that we would do it in a winsome way, but I also pray that we would do so in a way that is confident and unafraid, because, Lord, our world so desperately needs to be told God's story. Jesus, there's a lot of stuff out there that's competing to fill people's cups. And a lot of people today are filled with all kinds of stuff other than your story and our grace in their lives. So today I pray that you would transform us from regular old folks into apostles who will go and tell the story boldly. We'll give you the credit, I promise, as we pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.